another opportunity for us to come together and see what thus saith the Lord, and it's just good to be here on tonight. Tonight I want us to talk about some results of sanctification. This study here has been very enlightening, very encouraging. I hope you're not getting bored with it, because it is just so rich. It's so rich because it's cleansing. It's the way that it's cleansing my own mind and causing me to see things for what they are. God's Word is designed to do that. It's designed for us to see things the way that God sees them. And when we consider some of the great benefits to obedience, trust in God and respect for Him and His Word, we can't help but to think about that cleansing agent called the Word. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, I'm going to start here. Jesus makes a point with the Jews and those that believed Him. He said, if you remain in my word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I found that very interesting, because in studying sanctification, I see this a little bit deeper now, which means that those who don't abide are not his disciples. That's just kind of cutting it straight, if you will. And he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God's truth is what makes man free. God's truth is what sanctifies. The more I thought about this, I thought about the importance of reading and understanding the Word of God. For in reading and understanding God's Word, it gives us precision. It gives us great clarity. But Pope Joy and I often talk about precision, talking about cutting things straight, making sure that it's correct, it's right, it's the best. God would sanctify things, people, days, places in the old covenant, even before the law of Moses. You know, when you read in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, the first three verses, you'll see there where God finished his work. It's the seventh day, and he rested on that day. But he didn't call it the Sabbath day then. The Bible says he just rested. We find God sanctifying days in the Bible. We find him sanctifying people, places, things. It's interesting that he sets things, days, people, places apart for him, for his use, for the benefit of people. I thought about that as I was thinking about the results of sanctification. We consider the seventh day a day of rest. And really, I wanted to put this in for those who are new with us, who may not have this biblical knowledge. That seventh day that God rested from his labor, he didn't rest because he was tired. God doesn't slumber. God doesn't get tired. He was just done. He was completed. His work was finished. Yet in Exodus 20, in verse number 8, when he is given the children of Israel the law, he called that day the Sabbath day. And then later on in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, in verse number 12, he says that this day is a covenant, a sign, a token between me and my people. How were other people to know that these were the people of God? We got this token. We got the sign. What is it? Sabbath day, day of rest. I can imagine that we have all of the nations around them and they're working 7 days a week, not God's people. Not when they're doing what is right. They're resting. It's a day of holy convocation, a day of assembling with one another and resting and making sure there's no servile work being done. It's a day of just family. It's different. God said, that's my day. It's your day. And then Jesus would come around in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, and he would say it like this. He says, man wasn't made for Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was for him to benefit from it. Now, I say that to say this. When you think about things and people and places that are sanctified, set apart for God, it's not just for him only, it's for us. It's for our benefit. You think about the church. You think about the first day of the week. It's not just for God, it's for us. One thing I love about God, in one sense, it's all about him, and in another sense, it's not about him. That's the opposite of the world we live in. Usually when selfish people are selfish, it's all about them and not about anyone else. But God is the one, Royce, that he can strike that balance. It's all about me, but it's not about me. How do you do that? He's God. But then I thought about people. I wish I had time for us to really study this. Exodus 19, verses 10 through 15, we find God sanctifying a people. Remember, he's about to give him the law. He wants to meet the people, or he wants the people to meet who brought them out of Egyptian bondage. So he tells Moses, go down there, tell the people to sanctify themselves. Do not come near your wives for 3 days. Wash your clothes, wash yourself. You're going to meet me in 3 days. Who thought about that? You just can't come up to God dirty. In order for a person to come in contact with God, they have to be sanctified. They got to be set apart. They have to be cleansed. They have to meet his requirements in order to come in his presence. We'll have more to say about that in a few minutes, but that's interesting that God has always wanted a people. 1 Peter 2:9, we're his people, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy, there it is, a set apart nation. There's nothing strange about this, that God has set apart a day, he set apart a people, he set apart a place. Remember that same situation, Exodus chapter 19, verses 21 through 23, Mount Sinai, God is going to meet them there, and he says, if a beast or a man come on that mount, he will be thrust with a dart. I, the Lord, will be sanctified. See, it wasn't that mountain was some holy place. The mountain was holy because God was there. God was there. What are the results of that? Is that God sets himself apart, the people understand their boundaries. That's a good result right there. You know, it's good when we know for a fact where we stand with God and what God expects out of us. That's a great result. Last but not least, Exodus 13 and verse number 2, the first things, firstborn, all of that had to been set aside for God. It's like in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, 2 Corinthians 8, 4 and following, that which we set aside for God belongs to him. Now that's an interesting point. It's not that, okay, I'm going to give this to God this week and I'm going to give this to God next week. No, this is what I got set aside for him. Push, come to shove, this belongs to him. This is his. It's consistent. God has always wanted the firstborn. He always wanted that which was good, which was without blemish. It belonged to him. Set that aside. That's mine. Exodus 13, verse 2. He said, the firstborn, they're all mine. Guess what? If one was to take that which belonged to God, ask Nadab and Abihu, ask Achan, what will happen? There's some results to that. Let me give you four things to consider. This study could go year long considering sanctification. God cleaning us up, if you will. What does sanctification teach us? What are the results of sanctification? Number one, adoration. Adoration. A deep love, a deep respect, a fondness, a devotion, an awe to Jehovah. Friends, did you get that? Did you hear that? What are the results of sanctification? A deep respect. One thing I do know, it doesn't take a grand amount of biblical knowledge to have a deep respect for God. It just doesn't have, it just doesn't require that. A fondness when you want someone around, when you want God in your midst, when you want his thoughts to be your thoughts, there's a deep respect there, a fondness. We want to become like the one we adore. That's Jehovah. No wonder. One of the benefits of sanctification is worship. Adoration, drawing near to God. Let me say this. Don't take these opportunities. Sunday nights, don't take this for granted. It's another opportunity for you to draw near unto God. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. I'll meet you there here in a few minutes. It's a time for us to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And they're spiritual. Make no mistake about it. Singing, giving, praying, listening to the word of God, communing with God. Perfect opportunities for us to draw near to God, get close to God, and grow in fondness toward God. I'm fond of him. I want him near unto me. In my prayer life, Matthew 6 and verse number 9, I want to draw near unto God. But then James chapter 4, one of the results of sanctification, verse 7 and verse number 8. Remember our dear brother James and his words? Look at verse number 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Notice 8. Draw near to God. Now it doesn't take a Greek scholar to realize that this is in the reflexive mode. Reflexive, meaning that which I am giving, I am receiving. Okay? Sanctification benefits us. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. God is cleaning us up in his word, through his word rather, through the blood of his son. This is interesting. That when I gravitate toward God, when I adore God, when I grow fond of God, he's doing the same. He's drawing near to me. Friends, get this point. Here is the God that made the heavens and the earth and everything we see and don't see. And he says, when you grow fond of me, when you draw near unto me, I'm coming near you. It's interesting, as kids, there were always some singer or some actor that, you know, we wanted to be like, and we would imitate them, and we were just so fond of them, and that was our idea. We wanted to draw near unto them. We wanted to identify with them. Here we see that sanctification actually positions us to draw nearer and nearer unto God. We adore him. Question. Can those on the outside see when those on the inside truly adore God? That's a good question. And the answer to that question is yes, they can. They ought to be able to see it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 1, we understand that in our drawing near unto God, there is a perfection taking place. A very familiar passage for us. God wants to clean us up, yet he knows that it's subjective. You got to do your part. I've done my part. I've already set you aside. I put you in a place. It's called the Church of Christ. And because I put you in there, now I need you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I've done my part. I've saved you. I justified you. Now I need you to do your part. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, that's body and mind, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We consider that and we consider sanctification. It teaches us to adore and to draw near to God. Well, I'm already close to him. You know, you can get closer. You can get closer and closer. The older you can get closer. It's sometimes said that the way up is down. You know, you can get further to the ground. You can become more humble. Reminded of Luke 17. Wish I had time to deal with this. Verses 11 through 19. You remember there was this leper. And you remember when he was healed by Jesus. That there are from they're yelling to him or expressing in a very loud voice from afar off. Master or Son of David, have mercy upon us. That they're lepers and Jesus heals them from afar. One returns to give glory, to give thanks. He was a Samaritan. Why do you bring up that point? Because sanctification comes because we have sinned against God. And because he has sanctified us, he has cleaned us up, he has justified us, we ought to be running back saying, Father, thank you. Thank you for sanctifying me and setting me apart. Thank you. Now what I want to do is return the favor by drawing near unto you in everything that I do. So sanctification teaches us to adore God. Number two, sanctification cultivates the blameless life. Now, I think this is the most important point of tonight. The reason why is because this character trait, being blameless, is actually very important. The word blameless literally means to be free from fault. Now, you know that the Christian world and some of us don't believe that. But in order for me to be blameless, I have to be sanctified. My mind has to be cleaned up. And I got to be walking toward that way. Can I live a blameless life? The answer is yes, I must. I must live my life in a way that when an accusation, when something comes up toward me or against me, it doesn't stick. It doesn't stand. Can I do that? The answer is yes. How? That when I sin against God, when I sin against my brother, when I make a mistake, I say, I'm sorry. I've sinned, Brother Royce. Pray for me. That means that if I do something out there in the world and someone sees me do that, say that, I come here and I say, you know what, I made a mistake out there. I said some things I shouldn't have said, and I need y'all to pray for me. I've already made it right. And someone else says, why do you listen to that guy? He did such and such. Oh, he got it right. Sanctification. Blameless. Free from censor. Free from disapproval or harsh criticism. You remember Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 6? Bible teaches us that they were blameless. They walked according to the commandments of God. They walked according to the ordinances of God. Is it possible, yes or no, true or false, for Christians today to walk according to the commandments of God? It's possible. The sanctification process actually aids us in this. It helps us in this. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15. In Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15, put your spiritual seatbelts on. You will feel turbulence. I promise you. I'm not trying to be mean, just trying to be correct. You will feel turbulence. Do some things without murmuring and complaining. Is that what it say, Rick?
Nope.
What does it say?
All.
Okay, so do all things without murmuring and complaining. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault. There it goes back to the blameless. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Question. Can we cultivate this? The answer is yes. We must cultivate this. Well, Brother Bonner, you don't understand. When things don't go my way, I got to voice my thoughts. Do all things. You understand that woman I got. You don't understand that husband I got. You don't understand my employer. You don't understand. Do all things. Sanctification actually aids us in this, that we do it less and less and less to the point we do what God has said through the Apostle Paul. We actually don't complain. It's interesting, you ask people on the streets, like, man, how you doing today? Oh, I can't complain. And then they'll say, well, no one will listen to you anyway. That's a lie. You know that's a lie. There's always someone that's going to listen to your complaining. Because you want someone to listen to yours. Can you imagine getting to a point where you didn't complain? I can imagine Jesus Christ. And I know he didn't sin. The Bible teaches us that in 1 Peter chapter 1. So here we see, 1 Peter 2, verse 22 and 23. Here we see that everything that was going wrong or the disciples, and I love how Brother Stephen would say, kind of bring them up, trying to elevate their spirituality, if you will. They just wasn't seeing it. They just wasn't getting it. And Jesus didn't go around saying, man, these guys just don't get it. No, he just kept working with them. Sanctification actually cultivates blameless lives. And here, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mike Bonner's not smart enough to make this up. He lines it up with being blameless. Wow. Now that's exegesis, y'all. That's Bible study. Question. How many of us would have to walk forward for that one? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, you can take your seatbelts off, it gets better. Verses 11 through 13. This is very interesting. I saw something in this text that was so powerful that is not in the realm of where we are per se, but it's in the realm of where God is. It's interesting. He says something that is worthy of our attention. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way. We're the apostles, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may strengthen your heart, establish your heart. One version says, establish your heart, make your heart firm. Establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Notice where, Rick? Before our God. Hold on. My life is open to God, that God can see my life, that my blameless lifestyle can come before God? Yes, it can. But how does that happen? God says, I got to clean you up. I got to keep cleaning you up. I got to keep sanctifying you. I got to keep working with you. And you got to work with me. One thing I love about this, Brother Royce, I know I keep calling your name out. I won't call it out no more today. is that God is patient enough to work with us. He's a good God. I can't overemphasize being blameless. That if you make a mistake, just make it right. Just make it right. Just make it right. And that's a sure sign of being sanctified, set apart, cleansed. Third, sanctification promises greatness at the end of our faith. Sanctification promises greatness at the end of our faith. The grace of Almighty God, His favor, influences us through righteousness unto eternal life. Now, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 5 as we think about this thought process. Think with me, please. Think with me. Think with me. Keep in mind that Paul in the book of Romans is dealing with a contrast between the old system and new system. Keep in mind that the Jews were thinking that justification only came through the law of Moses and not this man, Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Okay? In verse number 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin, notice this word here, reigned, literally influenced in death, even so grace, favor, might reign, influence through righteousness. Notice the word too. It's the Greek word ace. Literally means it looks toward something, it looks forward to something. Toward or looks forward to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go to chapter 6 before I make any comments and look at verse number 19 through verse number 22. Sanctification promises greatness at the end of our faith, which means that as we are continuing to walk this walk of Christianity, don't lose heart, don't give up, don't slow down, because there's something that we're laboring for. Okay? Now notice verse number 19. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now there's a change that took place, a sanctification that has taken place, a justification that has taken place. You're different now. Now present your members as slaves of righteousness. Notice the word for there. Holiness, unto holiness, looking toward holiness, meaning that our being bondservants or slaves of righteousness is looking toward something. Drop down to verse number 23 for time's sake. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, let's stop there real quick. Are you a slave? Are we slaves? I know we don't like that word. We like the word servant. How about slave? A slave doesn't tell his master what to do. God tells us what to do. And notice what he goes on to say. You have your fruit, ace, to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now notice what comes after the holiness, everlasting life. Friends, even though God has given us everlasting life, we're not there yet. Still laboring, still exercising, still working this Christianity out, if you will. Look at 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 6 through 9. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, I wish we had time to really just stop and have y'all ask questions. I'm telling you, this thought process, it floods the scriptures. It floods the scriptures. God has always attempted to get that junk, if you will, those impurities. He's always attempted to get that out of us so he can make us look like someone. His name is Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 6. You go back and read the rest of it. He's talking to those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And notice what he says. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, just for a little while, friends, a little while. Can you imagine reading this? Can you imagine this being read and what you were going through as a Christian in the first century? And he said, just for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith stop. God, what are you doing? I got to make sure you are who you say you are. I got to burn off those impurities. I got to put you through the fire. Nadab, Abihu, they got burned up with fire. Three Hebrew boys cast into the fire. Guess what? Their faith, they came out. He said, I got to put you through the fire, if you will. Now notice what he says. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hold on. My faith, my life, because I have allowed God to sanctify me and I've done my part. Going through the fire, going through the trials, going through the trouble and the struggles of life. If I hang in there, if I do what God wants me to do, it's better than gold. Notice what he goes on to say. He says in verse number 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Here it is, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Peter, what are you telling these good brothers and sisters who are going through various trials and troubles? Keep hanging in there. You keep doing what is right. It'll pay off. The sanctification process will pay off. The more I thought about that, the more I thought about my brethren. Look at 1 Peter 5 and look at verse number 8 and 9. I'm going to just throw this in there. You ain't got to pay me for this one. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, look at this verse here. Be aware, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking about whom he may devour. Notice verse 9. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not the only one going through it. Sometimes we think we're the only ones going through it. No, you're not. You keep allowing the sanctification process to take its course. Last but not least, because of sanctification, there is clarity of life. Did you get that, friends? Because of sanctification, there is clarity of life. Because of God's word, and I'm applying it to my life, and going through troubles and struggles and experiences, and God is getting me through it, I'm able to see what life is really about. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 1, our persuasion first must be by evidence. Has to be by evidence. Friends, I could care less what you think. You ought to care less what I think. We ought to care about what God thinks. One of the problems we have in the brotherhood today, we got too many folk caring about what other folk think about a pastor. What does God say about it? Let's keep it like that. And everybody's copacetic. Everything is okay then. Not trying to be mean, but the problem is we're listening to everybody but God. So here, the evidence. Once the evidence begins piling up, we take the evidence, we assimilate it, and next thing you know, everything begins to open up, and we apply it to our lives, and next thing you know, we have a rock-solid faith. It's rock-solid. It ain't going nowhere. Mark, love you to death, but just because you're emotional about a situation, don't make it right. But when you can prove it with thus saith the Lord,
that makes it right.
And we follow those who follow God. So here he starts off in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1 that way. But then notice verses 20, for time's sake, let's just look at 27. Brother Dennis brought this up in class this morning, and I love the text. I put it in my notes this week, and when he brought it up, I said, man, that's a good text. I love that text. And the reason why I love this text is because of what it says exactly by faith. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not by opinion, not by what he thought, but by the word of God. He forsook Egypt. He left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hold on. The invisible attributes of God? You're telling me that Moses forsook Egypt listening to God? Following after God who is invisible? Question. Who are we following? The same one that's sanctifying us is the same one we're following. Friends, you'll get that when you get home. God wants us to be persuaded, fully persuaded in our minds concerning heaven, concerning truth, concerning the church, concerning eternal life, concerning hardship, concerning death, concerning hope, concerning godliness, and the list goes on. God, what do you want out of us? I want you to have a rock solid faith and follow me fully. Believe me. Believe every word that I say. We follow the one who is invisible. No wonder Jesus told Philip, John 14 and verse number 9, he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus, what did they see? Saw my miracles. They heard my words. They saw my compassion. They saw my love. John 16:10, Jesus said, I go to my Father. One day we will too. In John 14:3, he says, I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. We wait patiently. John 14, verse 1, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. We say, okay. I said all that to say this. There are great results. There are great benefits to God cleaning us up. And the greatest one, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. I come in my short period of time in life to realize that everybody doesn't have to believe God. But one day even the atheists will believe that God exists. Bible teaches us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to bow down before Jesus one day. He's the Creator. And that Creator wants to clean us up and get us ready for glory. Get us ready for heaven. And the question is, are we going to allow Him to do that? Don't be stubborn against God. The gospel teacher and preacher would be amiss to not warn the people of God today not to harden their hearts and be stubborn. Because for that, only two went into the promised land. Because of that, Jesus would say, few be there that find it. We want to be that few. Don't harden your hearts. Allow God to clean you up and keep you clean. Because one day we're going to hear those words. But unfortunately, some are going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. I pray it's none of us. Let's keep getting cleansed. Every single day, get cleaner and cleaner. Never say, well, I'm clean enough. Or don't lie to yourself and say, you know, I know I'm not as clean as I need to be, but I act like I am. Don't do that. Continue to allow the sanctification process to take its course. And one day, it'll all be over with. We'll put off this flesh, and we'll wait for the judgment day. Unless Jesus Christ comes before that. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to be. We want you to be a child of God because we want you to be justified, sanctified, and one day you'll be glorified. One day. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water. Yes, in water. Why? That's what Jesus commanded. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Jesus said that. Be faithful. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Jesus said that. Why don't you do that? Think about that. Maybe you're a child of God and you need special prayer, repentance of sin. Let's do that. That's part of sanctification. There's nothing wrong with making mistakes. The worst mistake is not fixing it. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.